1 John chapter 3, starting at verse 16. God's word says, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. Whenever our hearts condemn us, for God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and we receive from him anything we ask because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. Those who obey his commands live in him, and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we look to your word this morning. We look to your word to understand how we should live out our faith, how we can walk in obedience to you. We look to your word to understand the gift of salvation that you've given to us. So this morning I ask that you speak to us through the power of your Holy Spirit, that your word comes alive inside of us. We thank you for your word this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week I talked about who are you, which is an interesting subject, talking about who are you, and talked about the beginning verses of 1 John chapter 3 and going through that question of who are you. And this week I want to go to the end of chapter 3 and talk about the subject of what are you. And both sides of this question and both of these questions are important, and I want to explain why. We can be loved by God, talking about who are you. And we can be loved by God. We can be transformed to be like him. We can be led by him. But if it is not changing the way that we live out our faith, then we're missing the point and we're not making a difference in the world. Now, the challenging part of this is, and the challenging aspect of this and what we'll talk about today in these last verses of chapter 3 of 1 John is the what we are. Because there are many people in the world who completely understand the what they should be and these last verses of 1 John 3, but they have missed the first part of 1 John 3 of who you are. And let me try to explain this to you in this way. I'm just going to focus on America, on the United States, and for you to understand what we are. Some people would like to say that we are a greedy people, a stingy people, and we don't care about others, and that's very far from the truth. So if you hear those types of things, that is very far from the truth. I want to give you a couple numbers for you to understand. Americans personally donate. Now, this is not corporations donating. Personally donate $350 billion a year to nonprofit organizations around our country. That's a lot of money. $350 billion, that's with a B, billion dollars a year Americans donate to nonprofits across our country. Now that's, if you came into this church this morning and you put an offering in there, that's part of that $350 billion. That's not our budget, but yeah, quite an interesting budget. But there's all kinds of donations that fit in. We are a generous people. We are a generous giving people. I want to give you another number for you to understand, because with the money part of it, that's a lot of good work. People write checks, they give money. I'm sure there are some people that have way more money than any of us, and they're writing really big checks, and some of us are writing a lot smaller checks. But we are generous people by nature in this country. But here's another number for you to understand. Americans volunteer close to 7 billion hours a year to organizations around our country. Volunteer, 7 billion hours. That's a lot of hours. That's a lot of good work that's going on in our country. You put those things together, and there are a lot of good people in our country. There are a lot of giving people in our country. And so when looking at the what you are, I think many people wake up and they think about what they have given financially, and they think about what they have given time-wise, and they say, I've done my part. They have the what figured out. And they extend the hand of goodness over their own shoulder, and they give themselves a pat on the back, and they go on to the next good thing that they're doing. But God presents us a completely different picture of goodness. God presents to us a completely different way to measure our generosity and our goodness. He presents us a more comprehensive view of what this should really look like. And just because we have the who figured out, it doesn't mean we have the what figured out. And I believe in Sunday school today that when we were watching a video and of what would heaven be like, there's a certain aspect where Chip Ingram shared about people who come to faith in Jesus Christ, who come to faith in God, but they don't, it doesn't get any further in their life, and they don't have any crowns when they get to heaven. They don't have any reward when they get to heaven, because they've just sort of, I've come to faith in Jesus Christ, and that's about the extent of it. We have to face the reality. The thief on the cross did not have any opportunity to do any good works for God. He was on the cross, and Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise, and he went to heaven. God's expecting us to take the who we are and to transform it into the what we are. And if you have the what we are figured out, I would say you really don't have the what you are figured out unless you have the who you are from last week figured out. So I want to look at 1 John 3:16 and look at what God says and the measurement that God gives to us, and for us to understand what it means to live for God and to understand what it means to have a life that's for God of what we are. I want to start off by those first couple of verses that are there and understand that God directs us using Jesus Christ as our example, that we should live a sacrificial life, that we should be sacrificial in our life. There's a certain aspect of our lives, and these verses should really blow us away and really get us to think. And I'm going to read them again, verses 16, 17, and 18. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. There's a simple definition. What is love? This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. I'll get the tongue twister out. Measuring stick that's in front of us. Most Christians, I think we understand that as a Christian, we should be a giving person. Most Christians understand that's what Christians do. They're giving people. I'm sure all of us at one point or another, or hopefully have heard a message on Luke 6:38, where Jesus says, give and it will be given unto you, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap, for with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. It's one of those, give and it will be given to you. And people play upon our generosity to give. And some people use this verse, look, if you give, you're going to get something. And so we're encouraged as Christians to be giving. But even these words of Jesus don't go to the extent that we have in 1 John 3:16 to really have us understand what giving is in regards to being a Christian. We do understand where people play on our generosity. We see the commercials that are on TV, and we see the commercial where it says, well, if you give up a cup of coffee a day, for only the cost of a cup of coffee a day, you could help feed this child. We see those types of, we have them today for animals. You know, for a cup of coffee a day, you could donate to this organization and we can go and save these animals. We're playing on our generosity, and there's a certain aspect that starts to tie into what God is talking about in 1 John 3:16. I'll give you this scenario. You're pulling out of the shopping market. Whether you have gone to Walmart in Carlisle or you go down to Wegmans in Mechanicsburg area, this same scenario plays out in front of us, and we see it all the time. You're pulling out of the shopping market, wherever you may be, and there at the exit to the shopping market, you're pulling out, and you get to that stop sign, the traffic light, whatever it is, and there's the person standing there with a cardboard sign. The man or the lady that's standing there with a cardboard sign or sitting there with a cardboard sign and says, "Need help." Whether it is I will work for food or, you know, I have children at home, I need help. And so there's a certain aspect at that point you make that decision whether we want to help or whether we don't help. And there as Christian people, we find ourselves being generous and think of ways that we can help. I mean, our generosity in this country is big. $350 billion a year is big generosity. Yet God calls us to some kind of a different example. He points over and God says, and I'll stand to the side, it's easier this way. God points over and he says, "You see what my son did for you?" And he points and he says, do you get it? See, he points to the cross. He points to God's love on the cross and his generosity as God and his love for us as God and says, "Do you see the sacrifice on the cross? Do you see the sacrifice on the cross? The love for you. Now you take that kind of love and you go out and you share it and you give it." That's a whole different measurement other than just seeing somebody and saying, "Oh, I have some spare change, so I'll throw a couple dollars so they can go buy a cheeseburger." It's a whole different measuring stick when we start to think about it from a sacrificial perspective. And that's where I believe God wants us to think about our giving as believers in God, is what does it cost me? See, I can change my story about the person that was at the shopping center. You stopped at the shopping center on your way to work, and you have $5 left in change, your credit card is at home, and that $5 is your lunch for the day. You didn't pack your lunch, and you're leaving the parking lot, you see the same person, and now you have to go through the decision, am I going to keep my $5 because I want to eat lunch today, or am I going to give my $5 away, which means I have to skip lunch today. That's a much harder decision to make. A much harder decision to make. And I can't tell you which way to decide. But it starts to build the picture inside of us of the sacrificial love that God wants us to have for other people. God calls us to that example of looking to God and saying, "What did Jesus do for us? Now what am I going to do for somebody else?" He says, "Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Who we are goes to what we are, and what we are shines forth in our sacrificial giving for the benefit of others." I love the parts of this verse where it says, if anyone has material possessions. Let me check. Yep, I got material possessions. No. Yeah, I got a coat. I got shoes, I got extra sneakers, I got material possessions. So hopefully you do too. All of us have a shirt on our back today. So we have material possessions, all of us, of some sort. So I think we fit into there. If anyone has material possessions, that's everyone who's hearing my voice right now. If anyone has material possessions. Next part of this verse, and sees his brother in need. There's another part of the reality. And sees his brother in need. See, sometimes God calls us to give, and sometimes God doesn't call us to give. Sometimes God opens up our eyes to see someone who is in need, and sometimes our eyes are closed to that. And we'll trust the Holy Spirit to lead us down that path and seize his brother in need. So we see someone around us in need. And the verse continues on and says, but has no pity in him. How can the love of God be in him? So if we have the who we are worked out, and we are a believer in Jesus Christ and understand the sacrificial love that got us to who we are, the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, shedding his blood for our forgiveness of sins, and understand how great the Father's love for us, how great beyond all measure, that we would be called the sons of God, right? So we are the sons of God. And I got that privilege. And now I have material possessions. I have an extra jacket. And I see my brother in need who keeps coming in and out of church and doesn't have a jacket. Or I see someone on the street that doesn't have a jacket. Will I give up my jacket so that person has a jacket? And then I know that the love of God is in me. There's the measuring stick that God gives to us, is to look to the cross and to measure us against the cross. Here's how Jesus describes this in Luke chapter 6. And I'm going to give you Luke chapter 6, and then I'm going to jump to Luke chapter 14, because Jesus gives us two very good lessons for us to learn on the same subject. Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 32. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. And Jesus goes on, he says, but love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. And then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Good lesson. Good lesson. I'm going to jump to Luke 14. No need to elaborate on that passage. And I think this one speaks for itself as well. Luke chapter 14, starting in verse 12. Then Jesus said to his host, when you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Do you understand how the who we are starts to translate into the what we are? And sometimes it takes having a sacrificial heart. A sacrificial heart. It's a word, here's a word we don't use a lot, and I want to use this word. Self-denial. I grew up with that word. I understood what self-denial meant. We would have every year at the church I grew up with, in the Salvation Army, there would be a period of self-denial. Self-denial, it basically meant, well, Ralph, you could go without this so you could give something over here. And so self-denial, I was taught that growing up. Didn't always sink in. But it's a word that we don't use a lot. But I want to read to you Psalm 132, verse 1. Very simple verse. Lord, remember David and all his self-denial. Lord, remember King David and all his self-denial. And I had to think, wow, here's the king. He had a lot. He had a lot. But here's one of the ways that David himself, he said, look, I will not rest. I will not sleep. I will not put my hands down from the work until I build a house for the Lord. And he labored and he labored and he put all the plans in place and he gathered all the material and got everything ready so that way his son could build a temple for God. David gave up on things in his own life so that a temple could be built someday that he would not even see. It was his self-denial. His willingness to give so others. He sacrificed others so others would benefit. And you can read about the story of Mephibosheth. I love that name, so I shared that story. Mephibosheth, and how he sat at the king's table. And he ate at the king's table day after day after day. And by all rights, David didn't have to allow Mephibosheth to sit at his table. But he is willing to sacrifice something of his own to give to something to someone else who didn't even deserve it. It's sacrifice, self-denial. And when we look at our own lives, giving out of our extra is easy. Giving where I have to sacrifice something becomes hard. This starts to change us, and we start to have a sacrificial heart, and we move on to having a satisfied heart. And it's the next passage of scripture that we have. But I want to go back to Psalms and give you a verse. Psalm 127:2. This is one of the verses that I have memorized, and I think it's better than a sleeping pill. In vain you rise up early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat. And this is the part that I always remember. For God grants sleep to those he loves. You better than a sleeping pill. God grants sleep to those he loves. Psalm 127, verse 2. And I say sometimes, what? I didn't have a good night's sleep last night. I'll be honest. Didn't have a good night's sleep. What? I thought God granted sleep to those he loves. God must not love you, Ralph. You didn't get a good night's sleep. And I want to explain this and reach this back into 1 John chapter 3. God does grant sleep to those he loves. There is a reality to that. When we are what God intends us to be, living out our life with a sacrificial heart, there's a certain point in our lives where we sit back in the chair and we go, huh, God and I are good. God and I are good. I'm living out my Christian life the way that he wants me to live. And when it's time to lay down my head to sleep, I'm not laying down my head to sleep saying, oh, I hope I don't die before I wake up in the morning because I'm really troubled in my heart. God grants sleep to those he loves. He gives us a peaceful heart. He gives us a restful heart. He removes the worry and fear from our lives, because we're living out our faith with the love that he wants us to live out. When we're reflecting on the love of God and we're reflecting on what Jesus has done for us, there's a satisfying peace that flows over us that touches our hearts and soul. And we pick this up in 1 John 3, verse 19. Then this then is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. We need our hearts at rest. And if our hearts condemn us, we place ourselves in God's hands, because he's the only one who can resolve a condemning heart. And if our heart is troubling us and we feel condemned right now, place your heart in the hands of a loving God and allow him to put your heart back at rest. If we're not living out our faith in the way that God wants us to, and we're not what we are, then we place our faith in a loving God, and he puts our heart at rest. And so if our hearts condemn us, where do we go? Where can I turn? Can I be more generous? No, God says it's not being more generous. I go back to last week and I start talking about who we are again. If our hearts are condemning us, where we place our hands in a loving God and allow the forgiveness of God to rest upon us and to give us rest where we are satisfied. And then we know we have a God who loves us unconditionally. If we have anything in our heart condemning us, we go back to the God who loves us unconditionally, and we find a heart of satisfaction. Verse 22 gives us part of the answer, because we keep his commands and we do what pleases him. When Bobby McFerrin wrote the song and sang the song, "Don't Worry, Be Happy," you know, don't worry, be happy. You know, if you don't have the money to pay the rent, don't worry, be happy. And he goes on and on and on. He doesn't really tell you in that song of how to get from don't worry to be happy. He doesn't. At one point in the song, he actually says, I will give you my phone number so you can call me and I can change you from worry to happy. But I went back and I checked the lyrics of the song and I searched and I can't find Bobby McFerrin's phone number. He's not giving it out. Now, I will say that Bob Groff, you know, in the book Love Does, he put his phone number in the back. I called him up. He did answer. Yeah. So, there's a big difference. Bobby McFerrin says, don't worry, be happy. But he doesn't tell you how to get from worry to a satisfied heart. Yet, I do know that there is a difference when we're following God and we're doing what God wants us to be doing that brings us to the point of satisfaction in our hearts. The point of you will find rest in God. I believe it's what allows someone like a Horatio Spafford to use the words, it is well with my soul. Because someone like Horatio Spafford, unlike Bobby McFerrin, understood what it meant to have the peace of God that transcends all understanding, rest upon him and to fill him. And it's why he can write the song and sing the song, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot that has taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. That's having a satisfied heart, where we can say, it is well with my soul. When we are living for God and being what God wants us to be, and we are living out our life in a sacrificial way with the love of God for other people, we get to that point where we can say, it is well with my soul. And from being sacrificial to having a satisfied heart, it is only because we live our lives as being subservient. Verse 24, those who obey his commands live in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. Being subservient to God is where we are called to keep God's commands. And so we need to find ourselves not only being sacrificial and being satisfied, but to be subservient to our Lord and God. Someone else commands, and it is our job to follow. So I'll tell you one of these things about my own house. In my house, we have what they call Alexa. I like Alexa. And the reason why is Alexa does what I tell her to do. For those that are home that are in front of their Alexa, Alexa, turn on the lights. I'll have to get feedback later from all the people that were listening on Facebook whether their lights turned on when they, but I can go to Alexa and I can say, Alexa, turn on the living room lights. And Alexa, turn the lights blue. And they're a beautiful blue color. Alexa, turn on the TV. That's a new one because we got a Fire TV. And Alexa, turn off the TV. Alexa, tell me a joke. Alexa, play Air One Radio and get some good Christian music on your radio through the Alexa speakers. Alexa, play Air One Radio on all the speakers, and it comes through the whole house. And you know, you can go on. Alexa, turn on the fish tank, and the fish tank lights turn on. Alexa, turn on the night lights in the fish tank, and the beautiful night lights come on. It's all just nice and programmed, and you can tell Alexa, Alexa, I like this one. Alexa, tell me a bedtime story. And she said, would you like to hear Peter Rabbit? Yes, I would. And, you know, but I can tell you this. I can tell you this. If Alexa doesn't do what I tell her to do, she's going in the trash can. That's all, I'll be honest. Because something's broke. Microphone's broke, speaker's broke, whatever it is. It's a piece of electronic. And I expect Alexa to follow my commands. And if she's not following my commands, she's not subservient. She's not obedient. See, I get that with Alexa. And I think you get that with Alexa. But do we get it with us and God? Do we get it with us and God? The one who keeps God's commands live in him and he in them. Sometimes when we look at Scripture, the way to interpret Scripture is to not interpret it at all. Sometimes we just need to look at Scripture and understand that the main things are the plain things, and the plain things are the main things. And when we read verse 24 of 1 John 3, those who obey his commands live in him and he in them. We are to live out our lives being subservient to God. Jesus made this very clear. I like to share the verse, no greater love has no man than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. Greater love has no man than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. We love that from John 15, 13. And I shared last week, and I'll share John 15, 14. You are my friends if you do what I command. They're tough words from Jesus. He says, I love you so much, I will lay down my life for you. Sacrificial giving. Sacrifice on the cross. I love you so much, I will lay down my life for you. Because you're my friends. Oh, you are my friends if you do what I command. John 15, 14. In John 13, verses 34 through 35, he says, a new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Again, we go back to sacrificial love. Jesus loved us so much that he would die on the cross for us. How much can I love somebody else? And when I'm living that out, I find myself satisfied because I'm subservient to God. All throughout Scripture, we find the subject of obedience and following the commands of God. I'm not going to read every Scripture verse in the Bible. We would be here until next week reading those Scripture verses. Read through the Old Testament. You will find command after command of being obedient to God, of following God. You will find in the New Testament how people in the Old Testament were commended for their faith and obedience to God. What did Abraham faith in? He's commended because he was obedient, and that showed what his faith was. We can read all through the New Testament about following the commands of God, how we should walk as servants of God. It is what we are. It is what we are. So what do we do with all of this? What do we do with all of this? I think we go back and we ask ourselves the question, what am I? What are you? Can we answer the question clearly in our own hearts? Am I living out my faith in God as being the type of person God wants me to be, that God desires for me to be? I can grasp and understand that God died on that Jesus died on the cross for my sins, and I can get the who are you, but now I need to take it and I need to get to the what are you, and to live out my faith. And John speaks of this in this beautiful chapter, of how we understand the great love of God. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. We go all the way through the chapter and understand how beautiful God's love is for us, and then to understand how we need to love one another, and we use Jesus Christ as our example, and we get to the end of that chapter, that we understand that we obey his commands, and we find ourselves living in him, and he in us. It's who God desires us to be, and what God desires us to be. As my life, is your life moved with compassion with the needs of others, living a sacrificial life? Is the peace of God resting on your soul in the way that you know that you're living out your life and following him, being satisfied with God? Are you a servant of the Most High God, being subservient to him alone? What are you? What are you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you have brought us into your house today to worship you, to praise you, to learn about you. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who speaks to us. We thank you that you are the God who loves us, who has called us according to your purposes. We thank you for the cross, for the mercy that we receive and the forgiveness of sins, for the changed life that we have because of the cross. So, Lord, continue to change our heart. Continue to take our heart of stone and turn it into a heart of flesh, filled deeply with your love and compassion for others. Lord, help us to get from the who we are to the what we are. Lord, we ask that you give us eyes to see in the way that you would see. Lord, give us hearts to love in the way that you would love. And give us hands and feet to move in the way that you would move. I thank you for this great work that you're doing in our hearts. Lord, I ask that you bless us and keep us. Lord, continue to protect us and guide us. Lord, be with those in our church who are waiting for test results. Comfort their hearts. Give them beautiful, restful nights of sleep because they know that you love them and that your love is deep and wide and high and deep for them. We pray for our friends and for our family who are going through struggling times, Lord. Help our hearts to be a comfort to their hearts. Give us words of wisdom to share. Give us arms that are willing to hug during their hurting times. Give us strength so we can carry those who are weak. Lord, we desire to be your ambassadors when we leave this place of worship, to be your hands and feet. And so we ask that you go with us in a mighty way, beyond anything that we can vision or dream. And we will go in your strength. We thank you, Lord, for being in us. We thank you for your Holy Spirit in us. Be with us this morning and throughout this week. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.